so we can get home safe, okay? So in Luke chapter 10, verse 23, and he turned him to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear, and have not heard them." You know, I'll say we've been pretty blessed at Liberty Baptist Church to see the things that we've seen. And I'd say a lot of folks in this world would love to get some of the light that we've been able to get, and some of the direction that we've been blessed with. And you know, Paul says in the Scripture, he says that we look through a glass darkly. And even at our clearest moments, I'd say that we don't see very clear the things on the other side. But every now and then, God will give us a little glimpse. And I'll tell you, I'm running on things I saw 10 years ago in my life, 5 years ago, 6 months ago, in some cases 20 years ago. Because when you get that moment of clarity that God said something to you or God showed you something, it's so clear and it's so real and it's so serious to you that even that little glimpse, you can hang on to it for your life. And I'll say any time that you're getting a word from the Lord and you're getting the Holy Spirit's talking to you, you're seeing something very special. You know, God said that He sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us and also to testify to Christ. And the Holy Spirit will always point toward Christ. The Holy Spirit will always brag on and point toward Christ. And you can see that in testimonies too, just to point that out. If we're testifying of anything other than Christ, we ought to examine that testimony, because the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. So I'd say we should not take that look into the spiritual side of things and what God shows us for granted. We should not take our ministry for granted. We should not take our purpose that God's put us on this earth for granted. You know, God has a job and a purpose for each one of us. He has a path for each one of us. He puts people and He puts things in our path with the intention that we would touch them on His behalf and that we would influence them on His behalf. And I would say that it's a very special and privileged place to be when we can do a work or an influence on God's behalf because He has chosen to use us for that thing. And here at Liberty Baptist Church, we have opportunity all the time to influence other people on God's behalf. And we don't need to forget the fact that we are here to serve His purpose and to extend His ministry, not just to one another, but to folks outside these walls. God would use us for those things. God would put that purpose in our life and He would put that desire in our life. Brother Ken talked the other day about us losing our burden. And that scares me, that we would lose our burden and I would lose my burden, because if I lose my burden, then I'm losing part of my purpose. And if I'm losing part of my purpose, then that's a very dangerous place to be. Because if I'm not here to do what God put in front of me, and if I'm not here to execute the plan that God has for me, then what am I serving? And if I'm serving myself, where does that go? Where does that end up? If I'm serving, Scripture says we would either serve God or mammon. And we don't want to serve the God of our own bellies. And we don't want to serve our own desires to our own end. Because we know where that path leads us, don't we? A lot of us have been on that path. A lot of us spent years on that path. A path for ourselves and a path for our own gain. And that ends up in one place. It's a path to destruction, isn't it? So in verse 25 in Luke 10, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up." Now, here's a man in the presence of Jesus, and he stood up. Arrogance. "And he tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this certain lawyer, according to the commentaries, was a he was a teacher of the law, a teacher of the law of God. Now, You ever been around academic types? I know we probably have some teachers in here, and we have folks in here that spent time in college and dealt with professors. And sometimes when you have these deep-thinking academic types, the way they position themselves is to prove that they're somehow smarter than other people. So because they've got that deep thought around certain topics, they would try to tie us up around those topics. So this man was a teacher of the law, and he wanted to tie Jesus up and catch him because he was probably very skilled at debate around God's law. He was probably very skilled and very articulate in that type of situation. So he wanted to take on Christ and say, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He had no desire in that moment to really learn what he could do to inherit eternal life. What he wanted to learn was, how can I catch Jesus in a saying or in words so that I can embarrass him and so that I can make myself look bigger? Because if he were looking at Jesus and saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" there is no way that man would have been standing up in Jesus' presence asking that question. The very fact that he stood up to ask that question tells me his intent, nothing but a smart aleck, an elitist that wanted to show Jesus up in this public forum. So Jesus had a way with people like this. And I've taken a page out of this book a lot of times in my life where when I don't know what to do, I do what Jesus did. I ask a question. Because you can diffuse a situation a lot of times with a question. And Jesus did it all through the Scripture. It's a beautiful thing. He said unto him, you're the expert in the law. What is written in the law? How readest thou? You're the expert. You tell me. That's just because Jesus could have said, "Well, you do this, you do this, you do this," and he said, "Aha, I gotcha." But instead, Jesus said, "Well, you've read it." So, in verse 27, and he answered, saying, and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Pretty good answer. Straight out of the book. So Jesus said, and he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Now, Jesus didn't say, "Well, that's the right answer, and you know good and well you can't do that. And not only can you not do that, excuse me, you're not even doing that in this very moment. So, gotcha." He didn't do any of that to this man. He could have publicly humiliated him, but what he said was, "Yeah, do that, and you'll live." But the man wouldn't stop there because he just wanted to keep pressing, didn't he? But he, willing to justify himself while he was standing up, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus could answer that directly, but instead he answered with a story. And that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. Now, don't miss the answer just because it's a long story. The lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus didn't say, "Your neighbor is this, your neighbor is this, your neighbor is this." He told a story to illustrate who his neighbor was. So, don't miss the answer in the story. I'm telling you, it's really weird. My phone is, somehow I just called myself. I don't know how the pollen did that. I don't know. I just don't know what's going on. Okay, so I got to reel that back in. So in verse 30, and Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Levites conducted the church business, like managing sacrifices in the temple, playing music. They were the legalists. The priests represented the religious. And verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. Now, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. So Jesus gave a very clear illustration in that story who his neighbor was and how to be a neighbor. So this Samaritan that had gotten himself in a mess had need for help. I find myself oftentimes in need for help. I'm sure you find yourself oftentimes in need for help. But here we are, the Wednesday night group, and we also find ourselves in need of being a good neighbor sometimes. So I was on my way to work the other morning. It was about 4 a.m., and I'm on this country road leaving my house, and no lights or anything, and there's a car parked on the side of the road with the flashers going. And I thought, oh, wow, that doesn't look good. This is no time of day for somebody to be broken down. So I said, I bet there's somebody walking. So I went a little further, and there was a man walking, looked like with a gas can, and about 20 yards behind him was a woman walking in the middle of the road, literally in the middle of the road. I had to swerve to miss them. And I'm thinking, boy, I sure would love to be able to stop and help them. But I also thought, I'm not looking to try to get killed out here on this country road or to get rolled in this situation. So it's very difficult nowadays to stop in a situation like this and really help somebody. Because there are people out there who are desperate who will do anything for 20 bucks, 100 bucks, or to score the next situation that they need in that moment. So as I tell this story, I have to stand here and feel a little bad. I was almost in a similar situation with someone in need of help on the side of the road, and I wasn't able to do anything. And I think I'd rather be here feeling a little guilty for that than my kids not having a dad in that situation. So we have to be have a little wisdom about ourselves. But this man here, this Samaritan, did not fear for his own safety in this situation, and he went ahead and helped the one who had been injured. So I want to make a few observations about this story. So we know that salvation doesn't come from works. So this answer that Jesus gave has nothing to do with salvation. He's not looking for us to work our way into heaven. Because Ephesians says it's by grace that we are saved, not of ourselves, not of works. In verse 29, the lawyer said, trying to justify himself, he said, trying to justify himself, Jesus told the story, and I'm sure it contrasted with the way that anyone there was living their lives, because this was a very pious group that he was sitting with. And I would argue that, though I wouldn't describe us as pious, it might conflict with the way we live our lives sometimes too. Because when we think about whether we're helping our neighbor, we have to think about who is our neighbor. Jesus answered the question, and he told the story that the neighbor was a certain man that went down to Jericho and fell among thieves. So this certain man could have been of any kind of descent, any color, any riches, any social status. And when I think about who is my neighbor, I start thinking about people that kind of look like me, talk like me, have a similar situation that I have. I don't really think about people that are drastically different than me. But Jesus would have us think about our neighbor as someone who is in need. So I would say that Jesus would have us consider those that are in need as our neighbor. I would look at three ingredients to the Good Samaritan's approach. And I would ask you to consider that from the first ingredient would be from verse 33. The Good Samaritan had compassion. The Good Samaritan had compassion. He moved on in the man's direction, but for no other reason that he had compassion. So often we do things because it looks good on us, or we do it out of obligation. We do it because we would feel guilty otherwise. This Good Samaritan had nothing to gain from this, all alone on this road, but to help that person out of a heart of compassion. We could do well to respond to others from a place of compassion. We could do well to look on others with compassion. This is not something that I'm great at. Some of you have a heart, a strong heart of compassion. You're always looking for ways to help someone else. And you see other people, and when you see other people, you see their needs. And if you're able to do that, and if you're able to understand other people's needs and respond to those needs and have compassion on those needs, then God's given you a gift. A gift that you should exercise and leverage for His work. My wife has this gift. She can see people's needs, and it matters to her. A lot of us can maybe glance at a need or look over a need, and it not necessarily matter or register to us. A lot of you have the ability to see that need, respond to it, and meet that need. I think Jesus would have us consider our neighbors and consider that we would have compassion on our neighbors. I say also in verse 34, it illustrates that the Samaritan was willing to suffer inconvenience. So he was going a direction, and he had plans. No doubt he had plans and a direction for that night. And he looked upon this man and changed that direction and changed his plans and was willing to be inconvenienced in that situation. So no doubt this person had unclean injuries. They'd been beaten. And they were in a situation where they probably weren't very clean. Now, that would have taken me out right then. I don't do well in situations where there's blood or germs or any kind of bodily fluids. I'm out. Matter of fact, I'm not even good with my own blood. I learned that the hard way. As a matter of fact, I had no idea I was scared of my own blood until I saw a good little dose of it one day in the instant care to get my thumb sewed up where I cut it, and I just almost passed out. Y'all ever seen the room just go black all except for a little bitty tunnel? The lady that was scrubbing my open wound as part of my situation said, "You're about to go out, and you're too heavy. I can't get you out of this floor." I said, "Well, you better figure it out, because I got nothing. I got no advice for you." So he went in an inconvenienced himself to go toward this man. And it says that he used oil, his wine, and his linen for bandages. These were his possessions. So he responded to that need. And I'll tell you that responding to the needs of others is never convenient. Ministry is often inconvenient. A job in the church is often inconvenient. The teachers that are downstairs right now with the kids, I mean, I just called Megan out from the pulpit. That was inconvenient for her. But she did that, and I recognize that that was inconvenient. And I appreciate her doing that. But the teachers who knew they were going to be teaching and have planned, they planned probably at an inconvenient time to invest in our kids and to invest in this ministry. When you're called on the food ministry, it's always inconvenient. No one is sitting around going, "Well, I got nothing to do. I wish somebody in need right now would just need a meal that I could whip up for them." I would just love to cook a home-cooked meal, package it up, keep it warm, and take it across town and deliver it to someone, hungry myself, and walk away from that food and maybe go get some fast food because I'm too tired from fixing their food. Nobody's really sitting around thinking that, are they? But if you've ever been on the other side of the door where the food showed up in a situation where you were just wiped out, you know what it feels like to go, wow, somebody loves me. The church loves me. And in this situation, I can just sit down and eat. And that's one less thing I have to worry about. That's what you're delivering when you deliver food in that situation. It's seen in that way. And I know it's inconvenient. God would have us serve at very inconvenient times, and most of the time inconvenient. I guarantee you when Brother Ken hears from God and he God's given him a message that he's going to deliver to us on a Sunday morning, I bet you God doesn't sit around and go, well, it looks like Brother Ken's not doing anything. Now's the time I'm going to give him the word. He gives it to him when he decides to give it to him, and whatever Brother Ken's doing, he has to stop it and he has to focus in on what God's given him. Sometimes we have to sacrifice for God's ministry. Now, this man did that. And he was willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of this person that he was having compassion on. I really want us to think about in the context of Brother Ken's word of us losing our burden. I am not the pastor, and I have no business telling anybody anything because every bit of this applies to me. But I would ask us to consider ourselves what we're really doing here and what we're really doing for the ministry and why we're doing it. And a lot of us, including myself, have been down a road that was very empty. A road in our lives that was going to lead to absolute destruction. And the people around us were going to suffer because of our selfishness. God saved us from that. God put us in a different place. God has put us here on a Wednesday night to learn about Him. And most of us want to be here. Now, maybe it was inconvenient to be here, but you didn't come here because you didn't want to be here. You came here because you have a commitment and you want to be connected with God. And that's important to you. That connection and that thing that draws us here is also important throughout the week when God's ministry has needs. It's also important when we can show compassion on someone else in a safe way and in the right way, and we can help people. Whether it be through a word, whether it be through a prayer, whether it be through a text, whether it be through food, whether it be through a card. There's so many ways to reach out to people. I got a text from a random guy a few weeks ago. He said, I'm not sure why he did this. Maybe God told him to, but he said, hey, I just wanted to send you a note and say you're a pretty cool guy and I really appreciate your friendship. I'm a guy, okay? That was kind of weird. But I got to admit, I liked it. I admit, it's like, okay, I absolutely agree. I'm pretty cool. No, I didn't say that. No, but you know, just a word. Just a little word to say, you know, thinking about you, you matter. that's compassion. We can have that for people. In this ministry, we have such a great ability to represent Christ through this ministry and to go do things for this community and for others. And I would encourage us to not lose the fact that God has done so much for us. It's easy to go to sleep around that. It's very easy for us to go to sleep around how God changed our lives. It's very easy for us for that to become normal. It's very easy for us to show up here on a Sunday morning, God bless us, and us praise Him, and us leave blessed and gotten a word from God, and the Holy Spirit showed up, and for that to be normal for us. Just as I started out the lesson, that's not normal for 99.99% of the population of the world. We're in a special situation. We get to hear things from the Creator often. just about as often as we're willing to listen. He just about won't leave us without a word if we're willing to seek that word. I've been in situations where I sought, and it took a while to get a word, but and just like any other time, there's silence. There's a reason for the silence. But eventually, if we knock, that door will open. Because He seeks to fellowship with us. He seeks to give us direction. His Word says that if we'll acknowledge Him, He will give us direction. He will direct our paths. That's a promise from God. So, having compassion and a willingness for inconvenience. I don't have that many notes on inconvenience, but I guess I'm stuck here. If we're not willing to allow a little inconvenience, this ministry won't make another 10 years. It won't make another 20 years. It just won't. And if we don't show our children and the next generation what stepping out and allowing inconvenience in our lives for the sake of others looks like, then they won't know to do it. They won't know what that looks like. So we have to demonstrate those behaviors. Our children ultimately mimic us. And if we're called to do something and we complain the whole ride over doing it, and they're in the back seat hearing the complaints, that's going to be the version of ministry that they see. Now, I know none of us are perfect, and we all have bad days, and sometimes we gripe. It doesn't make you sorry or a heathen or any of that stuff. I'm not calling anybody out on that. But we have to be conscious of these things and these situations we're creating around us, right? How are we going to foster, the ministry 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 30 years from now? I'd hate to think that my great-great-grandchildren can't have a good church because we didn't leave a legacy behind. That would be sad. And none of us are here necessarily out of obligation. I bet if I asked you to tell your story, we would be here till this time next week if we truly told, each of us told what God has done for us individually, for us specifically, for me. Not what I saw Him do for you or Him do for you, but what He did for me. If I told my story, I could spend a long time telling it. If you told your story, you could spend a long time telling it because there's something there. It's real. I was talking to a gentleman the other day who he was going into some pretty major surgery for a cancer that he had, and he had anxiety, as he should, right? It's an anxious time and it's a scary time, and he had that anxiety, and I don't know anybody's heart, but if you knew him for a couple of years like I did, you wouldn't assume that he had a very strong faith. It's just not been demonstrated with him. And I sat down with him and I said, you know, I really don't know how to help or what to say. I just wanted to come by and see you and let you know I'm thinking about you and let you know that when nobody else has the answers, God does, and He can give you peace in these situations. I know you're anxious. He said, I'm a nervous wreck. I said, I got nothing for you except for the fact that if you will seek God and listen to Him, He can speak peace in this situation. And then I was able to say a couple of words. I said, you can trust me on this. It is real. And those aren't things I would say flippantly. I wouldn't tell a man that's in a situation like that that there's something to grab onto if there's not something there. And I can't say that if I don't know it personally. But I said, I looked him in the eyes and I said, it is real. I can guarantee you if you'll reach for it, it's there. And that's all I felt liberty to say. But you know it's real, and I know it's real. How is he going to know it's real if somebody doesn't tell him? If God doesn't show him? And maybe God would have us in those situations, uncomfortable situations, to tell somebody that he's there for them. Now, I don't do a whole lot of that. I don't try to get in people's business. But sometimes God opens that door. So he would have us have compassion, and he would have us be willing to have inconvenience. Then over in verse 35, He demonstrated a willingness to give. You don't take somebody to an inn and you don't use your precious oil and your wine to clean up their wounds and your linen, which there wasn't a Target on every corner. These are things that he had to pay for. And go to the inn and turn someone over to the inn and give them money and say, let them stay, and whatever they use beyond what I've given you, when I come back through, I'll cover it. Not knowing how big that would be. That was a pretty open end. That was a blank check that he wrote there. That could have really gotten deep into his pockets. But he was willing to give because, for one thing, in that compassion and in that willingness to be inconvenienced, he saw, I've got, this person doesn't have. I was going to say doesn't got because that sounds better. I've got and this person doesn't got. All right, I'm liking that. So if I have and this person doesn't, then I've got to be willing to give in order to serve the Lord in that situation. God doesn't need a dime out of anybody in here. He can cash in all the gold in the deepest minds that He placed there right now that we don't even know is there. He can go have it scooped up. He can send somebody out there with the equipment tonight. They can go hit the biggest vein that's ever been hit. He can scoop it up. He can have it cashed in by morning. And He can go do whatever He wants with any money. He can go dig out diamonds come out of mines. He can do the same thing with diamonds. He could probably even multiply the Bitcoin out there. That's electronic money for those of us who aren't hip to Bitcoin. I have no idea what that means. And I don't think they do either, but people are throwing money at it like crazy. Point. God doesn't need a dime from any of us. What He needs is obedience for us to give because it shows the intent of our heart. And it's for us more than it is for Him. We got nothing to offer. He asked for a tenth of our first fruits and our tithes. He asked for our offerings on top of that. And God would have us be willing to turn loose of that thing that we cling to so tightly and we strive for so diligently to show that He matters more to us than that stuff does. God would have us demonstrate that to Him. And sometimes there are people out there that need something and we've got it. And sometimes we want to hold on to what we've got because it's ours. Truth is, none of it's ours. If God says give it, then it immediately, instantly became someone else's. And if we cling to it in disobedience to God, that's a very scary place to be. Because I would not want to be in a situation where I'm holding on to God's stuff. And God forgive me when I've done that in my life. But God would have us give to His ministry and to give to those in need as a demonstration of our obedience to Him. So this Good Samaritan was willing to show compassion, willing to show inconvenience, and willing to dip into his purse and give of that which God had blessed him with. Now again, we're the Wednesday night crowd. And I'm not the smartest person in the world, or even in the room, or even in the first rows. But I've lived long enough to need glasses, and long enough to learn a few things. And I've been through some changes, okay, this is corporate America, okay, and I apologize, but this is where some of my experience lies. When I've had to go into situations that were broken and make change, and make significant change, I've found this one thing to be true. The people who know they're failing will get right in line with you, and they will work on that situation, and they'll change. The people who think they've got it all figured out, and they think they're good, and they think they're the best at what they do, you can't get to them. They'll fight you. They'll sit there in their righteousness, And they will stand in the way of all the change that's trying to be made. And for the sake of everyone else, they won't show the humility to move to that next place. The biggest tool that I've seen in that situation is to convince people to ask them one question. Ask themselves one question. And I think, even though this comes out of another part of the world, I think it applies to us today. And I would ask you to consider this one thing when we're talking about liberty and we're talking about the ministry and where we want the ministry to go. If you're unhappy with something here at the church, you're unhappy with the direction we're going, you're unhappy with the results that you're seeing here, you're unhappy with the situation, I would ask you to ask yourself one thing. What part of the problem am I? What part of the problem am I? We are very good at seeing the beam in other people's eyes. We are very good at looking at leadership and saying, they should do this, they should do this, you should do that, and it should be this way, and that's the way it ought to go. And that some of that's true. Sometimes we can see things that need to happen. But we have very little ability to change others and what other people are doing. We have very little ability to get in somebody else's heart and change their heart. What we have full ability to do is look ourselves in the mirror and say, what part of the problem am I? And what am I going to do to change that the fact that I'm this part of the problem? I'd love to see this happen in here. It may be inconvenient. It may take some giving. It may take some time. It may take some compassion and some selflessness. Maybe you should get up and do it. And I'm talking to myself too, because I'm part of the problem. If there's a problem, I'm part of the problem. So I would challenge us all to consider the story of the Good Samaritan. Consider what Jesus was trying to say in this story about who our neighbor is. And consider the purpose that God has for us here in ministry here at Liberty. And consider the generations that are going to follow us and the community that's around us. And think real hard about if we want a different situation, if we think there's a different situation that could be, what part of the problem am I? Thank you.